And speaking of the words of our mouth, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And again, it's amazing the way the Spirit works. Had a call this week, earlier in the week. A gentleman called, asked, "Does your church, church speak in tongues? You guys speak in tongues? You guys speak in many tongues?" I said, "Are you kidding? I do enough damage with the one I have." Knew a preacher that preached on words and on our tongues, on what we say. He said once, "You know the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." It's not true, is it? It's not true. It's not true. He changed it a little. He said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart." I think there's some truth there. Do we ever stop and think about the amount of damage that we're capable of doing with our tongue? What does the word what does the Word of God have to say about the things that we say? Well, turn with me to James. See, I'm getting tongue-tied. Turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. Before we get into the text, just have an observation. James it's an interesting book. None of us want to hear a sermon on James. Some of us don't want to preach a sermon on James. It doesn't exactly bring people running in to hear. I knew of a church that it seemed to cover the book from behind the pulpit once a year. It seemed like they went through a study on the book of James, and I'll be honest with you, I hated it. I hated it. Every time I thought, man, because it's such a humbling read from cover to cover. And I think the reason why is because James goes beyond the faith that we have, like it's something we have that we can hold on to. It goes into the faith that we do, the verb. Something Martin Luther had a hard time reasoning in light of other scriptures. In fact, Luther called James the Epistle of Straw, is what he called it. Martin Luther actually ripped the pages of James out of his Bible and pretended that it wasn't there. Well, it kind of sounds like a good idea. So it's a good one for us to reach into from time to time so that we can examine exactly what we're doing in light of God's Word. So turn with me. This is James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. James says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And we're going to stop right there. It's just a segment of a larger part of text, of course, but this part is where we want to focus in this morning. I don't know about you, I think James really hits it on the head. I don't know if you're feeling squirmish down there, I'm feeling squirmish up here. There's some questions that we want to ask this morning as we investigate what James is saying to us. The first is this: what's wrong with the tongue? What's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it is that it's just a small part of the body, and yet James likens it to being a fire. James says in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire. And my guess is that although James, who may have been writing this letter in the 40s AD, if I had to guess, James probably didn't have the internet like I did when I was writing the sermon. But he probably saw a few fires in his lifetime, so he knew what he was talking about when he was making this comparison. For me, I was able to determine that it's a fair comparison when we look at what science has taught us about fires. And I pulled up some interesting facts from the internet for that. Statistics show that 5 million acres burn every year in the U.S. That's a lot of damage. Millions of dollars in damage. Once a fire begins, it can spread at a rate of up to 14 miles an hour. I should have put fun facts up here. I don't know why I didn't do that. Did you know that fire requires fuel to burn, air to supply oxygen, and a heat source to bring the fuel up to ignition temperature? So often, you know, firefighters trying to put out a blaze, they talk about this fire triangle, this heat, oxygen, and fuel. As my wife pointed out, usually not while they're putting out the blaze. They don't talk then, they talk later. But they talk about the fire triangle, and you have heat, oxygen, fuel. They try to diminish. How did the fire get to the point? To the 5 million acres which burns every year. That's a lot. Because in just seconds, a fire can go from a small spark to an inferno. And James says this. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And think about it. This was before we had California. And he noticed it. Now imagine you are standing in the foyer area of our church building. Imagine that you're sitting in the restaurant after church services are over. If you're like me, you like to imagine that a Cracker Barrel has come into the neighborhood. They've bought this little cornfield area up over here. We're having homemade gravy after church and pecan pie. The population of Ferris Township has gone through the roof. I pray this daily. Maybe we'll make it a Culver's instead of Cracker Barrel, and that way the Chamberlains will be here every single week. But imagine you're in that restaurant, whatever it is, your favorite. The so-and-sos have missed church again. Have the so-and-sos missed church again because the so-and-sos are having problems with you-know-what again? Or at least let's assume this to be true. So as a loving brother or sister in Christ, my job is to find every person I know standing in the immediate area in my church building or in the restaurant and immediately discuss what we think together is going on in their lives so that we can all together be praying for them, isn't it? Guess what happens when we start digging that hole? Even with just one or two people. Before you know it, somehow, Mr. So-and-so really has that character that I pegged on him. He didn't even deserve it. Or everyone knows that particular habit is back, even if it isn't. And if you were to talk to them about it a few months later, after nobody has seen this couple in ages, you'd find out that Mrs. So-and-so can't bear to show her face at the church building again. Because for some reason she feels this snobbery that she can't reconcile coming from her loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Why in the world don't we go to people? Why in the world don't we talk to them directly? When there might be an issue in their lives, and instead of just talking to each other about it so that we can get the grand conspiracy going in full swing, why don't we do that? Scripture says the tongue stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. 5 million acres burns every year in the United States. We can bet the equivalent burns bridges in our churches. What's wrong with the tongue? Romans 3:10-18 says it's powered by a wicked heart and an evil sin nature. It's little, but it does a lot of damage. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. But, you know, sometimes I think that the people that have the Bible and claim to live by it, me and you, I think we do the absolute worst job of remembering just how foul we are or just how fiery our tongues can be. With them, we turn up the heat. We give it our oxygen, and we dump on the fuel, and we do it in the name of Jesus. The tongue is a fire. That's what's wrong with it. A second question that we can ask from our text is this: what does this show about our own efforts to tame the tongue. Or if we read this passage in James closely enough, it almost kind of sounds like a rhetorical question, doesn't it? I'm going to share this with you. It reminds me of a question from these educational packets that my wife and I, at the hospital we worked at, we had to fill these out yearly. It was mandatory that once a year, all these employees review 100 pages, probably, of questions and answers on everything from hospital policies, state policies, confidentiality, as all these things pertained to patient and customer care. I gotta be honest with you, there was really not much educational about it. If you were smart, what you'd do is you'd save your packets from the previous year, so you had all the right answers there. No, I never did that. My favorite question from year to year was in the part of the packet marked Equal Opportunity Employment. The question was actually asked, can a person of one ethnicity discriminate against a person of another ethnicity? This was a question in this packet. To me, this question should have been under the dictionary definition of rhetorical. I'm not sure I ever even really understood the question, to be honest with you. But my boss had the best answer to the question. That's never happened. It can't be done. Ridiculous, right? The question, can we tame the tongue, is as ridiculous as has anyone ever discriminated against anyone else? James comes right out and tells us so. We have absolutely no power to tame our tongues, James says. If we have very loose tongues or our tongues are a major stumbling block for us, our best bet is to truly throw in the towel on trying to, quote, be better in our speech, because by our own efforts we will fail miserably. And some of us do have big problems with our tongues. Some of us do make that known. Have you ever known anyone with a major issue regarding what comes out of their mouth? And I don't mean they're mad at Obama every week. Everybody's mad at Obama every week. I mean they tear their clothing Old Testament style and they shout in different languages, you'd like to guess Aramaic, to the heavens over the spilled chocolate milk. Isn't it interesting how the one incident that you just happened to catch of a lost temper or a loose tongue gains them that reputation? It only took one. Back to our first point. One small spark, one great big fire. Didn't take too long. But it's not just the extreme cases of loose tongue to watch out for. One commentator reminds us of, the one who brags that he's brutally frank, also being the one who usually forgets the importance of timing his remarks. Always tell the truth, but just don't always be telling it. This is perhaps a less extreme situation. But James says that no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. We can tame our beasts and birds and reptiles, and we know that from our fields and our farms and our zoos, that those things are true. Interesting then that the tongue is wilder than any of the beasts. You might say then that it's a wildfire and we are typically pyromaniacs waiting for our turn. Because whatever it is just has to be said about whoever. It matters so much to us, doesn't it? And especially if we're on Facebook, then we have fiery fingers. Again, statistics showing that the majority of wildfires are the result of human carelessness. Because we are careless. We're careless about how we display our different internal sparks of the hatred and the pride and the jealousy and the bitterness. We turn away strangers from the love of the Lord because they overhear us get hot about the poor service in the restaurant. We turn away our friends and our neighbors because we've stopped extending ourselves with speech that's friendly. We've put in speech that's venomous. Sometimes just speech that's just plain lazy. And as husbands, as wives, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 23, we're to love each other respectfully without blemish. What do we see in our marriages? The effects of an untamed tongue at their very worst. And to make it even better, the kids get to hear it too. And I'm talking about if we're Christians, this is happening. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Have you ever said something about so-and-so that you really shouldn't have? Have you ever said anything to your friend, neighbor, or spouse that you shouldn't have? I mean, you really had no business saying it, but you did anyway. Only within a few seconds, you remembered those Pharisees? Anyone here a fan of the old Andy Griffith show? Andy Griffith once asked on that show, "You see that great big foot? How could that great big foot, all of it, fit in my mouth?" Can we by our own efforts tame the tongue? Can't happen. It's never been done. Except for Jesus. Maybe one did it. What can the Lord Jesus do with a tongue? If James is telling us that a spring cannot pour forth, verse 11, from the same mouth both fresh and salt water, but we're having issues with pouring forth water, maybe there's a problem with our water source. If we believe in a Jesus that has defeated death and risen again, we believe that he's Lord and God of the universe, don't we think maybe he can fix the problem we're having with our tongue? Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 10 to 13, because I believe this hits it on the head. Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, by the Spirit, we can put to death what the flesh is doing. By the Spirit, the control over our tongues can be taken back. We abide in him. We depend on him. He convicts us of our fiery tongues. You know, our fiery tongues must be a pretty big deal. James isn't the only one to talk about them. Jesus has some very, very strong words for us about how we speak and what comes out of our mouths. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's terrifying. It's very similar to what Proverbs 18:21 offers us. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." It's no wonder. Other places, Solomon gives us all kinds of references to the power of the tongue. Proverbs 16:24, "Our tongues can uplift. They can also condemn falsely." Proverbs 25:18. "Our tongues can ruin a man," Proverbs 7:5 tells us. "Or they can provide him with joy," Proverbs 15:23. One more Pauline scripture, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. What does Paul say to the church? How does he tell us to talk? Instead of what not to do and what we shouldn't be doing and what we're doing wrong, how should we be speaking? Paul says, Ephesians 4:29, he tells us, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our words have so much power. They do. Our words have so much power. That's why it needs to be the Spirit's power and the word of the Lord that direct our tongues. James also writes in the first chapter, verse 26, and this one might even be heavier than the rest of the scriptures. Very convicting, James writes. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. It's worthless to this person because their heart isn't in the right place. What are our words? What are our words but just the overflow of what's going on in our heart? That's all they are. We've got to yield our hearts to the Lord daily. Psalm 51:10. We've got to abide by the power of the Spirit in what we speak and in what we say. The question this morning is, do you have a tongue of fire? Jesus can set your heart afire instead. But we got to let Him. Got to let Him work. May our hearts and not our tongues be set aflame. Would you go to Him now with me in prayer? Father, you've given us many gifts. You've given us our senses, and they're meant to glorify you. They're meant to lift your name high. They're meant to extend to the world your greatness and your glory. And Lord, when we fail to practice self-control, it has an effect. We may not see it that day, but it has an effect. It has an effect on others. And Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts, that we may take every thought, every word, and bring them to you, and let you be the one who is directing how we act and what we say. Lord, it's only by your grace, it's only by your Spirit that we can ever hope to change. We can never help. We can never have help for our tongues of fire. Lord, I just pray if it's a stumbling block to anyone here this morning, that they be convicted of these words, not just for themselves, but for the people watching outside their doors. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, for how you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And above all, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy despite our tongues of fire. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You know, I mentioned that the problem ultimately isn't just what we're saying. The problem isn't our tongue. The problem isn't these symptoms. The core is our heart. The real problem lies on the inside. What comes out is just a reflection of what's in here. So this morning, if you feel led to make a public decision to give your heart to Jesus, to recommit yourself to Him, to be immersed into Him, or to just say, hey, I need a new start with the Lord of Lords, with the Spirit, the one that can change me. If you have a public decision to make, we'd like to have you come forward this morning at Ferris. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation song, Whiter Than Snow.